Good night, everyone. We are continuing our series in Ecclesiastes, and before we start looking at this particular passage, could we just bow our heads in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and for your care for us, and for all the busyness of life that we encounter day to day, and the things that we occupy ourselves with. We pray, Father, that we will see the true meaning of those. So help us now to understand these words that you have given to the wise man, the teacher, Solomon, so we can actually apply it to our hearts. In your name we pray. Amen. Yes, the series continues in Ecclesiastes. And last week we saw a lovely passage there talking about a time of so many different things. And it reminded us of the busyness of life, how busy life can be. There's so much things to do. And in particular, we see the word toil coming up over and over again in this particular passage. I want to reflect on that a little bit as I start. And as I was doing my reflections, I remember my youngest son, Robert, and how he was very concerned about getting into double digits. He wanted to stay young, he said, because it meant him doing what he enjoyed. I suppose it also meant there was no care for who was providing for him. He had trust that he was taken care of. I guess that some of us only come to that resolution after the pains of adult responsibility. For Robert, toil was play, a make-believe world of exploring, creating, and fixing. And in a sense, that is what work is, a world of inventions and mending and of broken things. Now, that may be a very simple or simplistic view of work, but for all of us, toiling is a cycle which begins with some kind of creative work, which progresses to a need to preserve that creative work, which then often leads back to the need for new creations. And the cycle is never ending. There's always a desire to do better, to know more, to improve. Communication, transportation, trade, food, agriculture, art, leisure, and hobbies, these are all examples of man's toil. Solomon's question in chapter 3, verse 9 was, what gain has the worker from his toil? After seeing what God has given man to be busy with, it would take an eternity, Solomon says, for us to understand the benefits, the advantages of work. We strive for greater and greater understandings, yet we know more or know less. More answers lead to more questions. Hence, the futility of seeking is a result of not discovering or knowing what God has done from beginning to end. God's gift to man is therefore, Solomon says, to eat, drink, and take pleasure in his toil. But Solomon perceives that there's a greater danger associated with toil. In verse 4, chapter 4, verse 4, the pleasure of work is polluted by envy of his neighbor. This pleasure of work is God's gift to man, but it's polluted. Instead of toiling coming from a place of gratitude for what God has made possible, it comes from a place of creating strife, envy, greed, and ultimately unhappiness. Solomon says this is desire to do better or to outdo those we relate to. It's like vapor. It's like mist, vanity, striving after the intangible. On careful examination, Solomon presents to us that the toil, that with it, there are two categories of people, the oppressor and the oppressed. And in chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, the oppressed are described as being tearful, and they lack any assurance of better times ahead, I suppose. In the work experience, the people who oppress are generally those who are in a position of power, and those who are victimized have no one to speak for them. It would seem as if being dead was better than living. But injustice can be so painful and ugly that not ever knowing justice, not ever seeing it, is even better. It is better not to be born than to know the injustices experienced as the oppressed. It is difficult not to contextualize Solomon's message in our present situation. But by just observing our pre-COVID and our present COVID living, good relationships seem ever so much more important. I wonder if God allows calamities like COVID to give us time to reset our priorities, to reject the desire for envy, and to work cooperatively, finding pleasure in our toil, whatever that may be, leisure, volunteering, or paid work. I see changes in my workplace, where the race to the top is less divisive, and colleagues are coming together to encourage and share in work. Yes, there are still those who act in the opposite, but generally COVID has changed how we work. But don't be in a rush to retire, to stop toiling. As we learn of three attitudes we might take towards work, each with a different outcome. In verses 5-6, one attitude is to fold our arms and do nothing. And this is a foolish attitude, the Bible says. It's like giving up. And then there are those who work burning two ends of the candle, always busy, always occupied with work. And finally, there are those who are commended with finding the right balance between work and rest. Better is a handful of quietness, the Bible says, than two hands of toil and a striving after wind. We don't have to look too far to find someone who falls in one of these categories. Just get a looking glass. Just look in the mirror and you can see one of those people. Work can be so consuming that we fail in our family relationships. In chapter 4, 7-9, we see the devastating effect of the wrong attitude towards work. There is no son, no brother. In truth, there is no family. And the endeavor of work may result in great financial rewards, so much that one never asks for whom all this work is for. And who is this deprived pleasure for? Why am I depriving myself? A friend of mine who was a deacon in a church some time ago told me a story about a rich man whose hands were always busy. And after many years of business and neglect, he one day found out he was terminally ill. As he was being driven home by his chauffeur, he took off his expensive gold Rolex watch and he gave it to the driver. The driver was shocked at such an expensive gift from a man who seemed never to care about the people around him. "I can't take this," he says. To which the rich man said, "Naked I came into this world, and naked I shall return." You see, it finally dawned on him the value of relationships and the futility and unhappiness of work when we don't find time to be busy in the right things and with the right people. And even as we toil, whether at work or in the home, it is better to work together. Working together yields satisfaction, a pleasure in the achievement. As verse 9 tells us, that when we join together in work, there is good reward. And note, there are four rewards of working together as seen in verses 10 to 13. Let's look at those. Number one, first reward. If we fall, we have someone to help us up. The reward of support and encouragement is a powerful tool. We see the effect of this on our students as teachers when they fail to get something right. and a friend or peer helps them to get it right. This is no different for adults as they work. When we fail and we're left alone, we find it almost impossible to encourage ourselves, especially if it's a failure after failure. Isn't it amazing that one of the most reassuring promises that Jesus gives us as believers is that he will never leave us nor forsake us? We can trust Jesus to take care of our problems. In John 16, verse 7, Jesus leaves the Holy Spirit to teach us and convict us. You see, the reward of working together is help when we fail. And our second reward, number two. If we're alone, there is someone to comfort us. This is different from support or help. Someone like a friend or colleague can help us when we fail. But it is possible, quite possible, that the support offers no comfort. They help and they're gone. This kind of relationship Solomon alludes to is more intimate. It is the kind of intimacy God has with the Son and the Holy Spirit. It is the intimacy God saw man needed in the beginning when he said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a help fit for him." Having the reward of warmth from companionship when we toil is a great comfort. Comfort is a reward that cannot be realized alone. This warmth is not just physical, but it is emotional and spiritual. Yes, the heating is on in the house, but you can still be cold because you are alone. Warmth is a social experience. It can be the decider between happiness and unhappiness. When we lie together, we are joined in spirit, if not in heart. It is a buzz you get. The buzz we get when you turn up for work, knowing the person that you're working alongside is working with you. We are partners in our toil. And our third reward. If we're in trouble, we have a defense. This is like the philosophy of any team sport with this attack and defense. The reward of corporate toil, is knowing that when we are besieged by adversaries, someone or some people has our back. Sports fans know that their team have no chance of winning if their defense is rubbish. Having a good defense gives confidence to the team going forward, and so it is in whatever our work or toil is. Going forward together means that our work is rewarded with the assurance of those who come to our defense. And four, if we are not sure what to do, we can seek advice. It's interesting how someone uses the pairing of poor, wise youth and compares this to an old, foolish king. The old foolish king is seen as one who acts alone and has forgotten how to take advice. And this happens in relationships where one party over time gets to the top and gets in the habit of calling all the shots, making all the decisions. No other voice is valued. No other voice is important. They think they know it all and they can't trust another's advice or judgment. He, the king, the leader, whoever it is, forgets where he's coming from and the experiences that should allow him to be empathetic. And guess what? Some others seem as old and useless. And this cycle which Solomon observes repeats itself. The young, poor, wise will one day become an old, obstinate leader. And this too is vanity, a chasing after the temporal and the temporary. No satisfaction, no reward comes from being alone without advice from others. The rewards of toil are found in the strength of companionship. When we work together, we can achieve much more than when we try to do it alone, without help, without comfort, without defense, without advice. Yet, our relationship with work is not just platonic. It is spiritual. Because our truest, our best reward for work, for toil, includes a relationship with God. God is the answer to our exasperation. That is the singular point Solomon is making. The teacher Solomon in chapter 5, 1-7, warns of dreams that come from much busyness and foolish speaking that comes with many words. God's advice and authority give meaning to our toil. He's what is important, not our business of planning and scheming. God is not like our friends or companions. He's holy, and our toil does not impress him. We just have to see an example of this in creation itself. We can go back to the story of Cain and Abel. Both toiled hard and both brought offerings to God, but God had no regard for the fruit of Cain's toil. Abel's offering was accepted, and Cain was angry. Why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? God asks. If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Our approach to God is important, and we must guard how we approach him. Drawing near to God in prayer, in reading his word, in obeying him, is better than the sacrifice of those who are ignorant as to who God is and how he should be approached. Solomon describes these individuals as fools. Now, as a church, we encourage prayer. But there is merit in letting our hearts take time to reflect on who we are praying to. God is in heaven, Solomon declares, and we are on earth, meaning God's ways are not our ways, nor our thoughts his thoughts. As one songwriter puts it, who can know the mind of our Creator? God is holy, and heaven is the palace of his glory, and we dare not approach him as our equal. We approach him as our maker. So, let us not be rash or hasty with our conversation with him. No need to hurry on in your prayer and babble out words or just babble out rubbish stuff. The psalmist writes, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock, my redeemer. Why should God be angry at your voice and the work of your hands, Solomon asks? Because we don't take God seriously. We don't revere him and fear him. Our dreams or fantasies of grandeur increase, and our conversation with God looks like a shopping list to Tesco. We make promises to him we fail to honor, and we behave as fools whose mouth lead us into lying to him, and our excuses, I didn't mean it. But God knows our hearts. We can't fool him. But we can look like fools in his presence. Lots of lip and dreams are all but vanity. But God is the one we must receive as sovereign in our lives. And so in conclusion, the real meaning of toil is found in life relationships. It is in our relationship with each other as we toil together. But most importantly, it is our relationship with God who gives meaning and reward to our work. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, forgive us for being too busy at times, too hasty. Help us, Father, to slow down, to come to you as our maker, to recognize you as sovereign Lord, so that we can find the beauty in work, in toil, as you have placed eternity on our hearts. We work day to day, eat, drink, and finding pleasure in the work you have given us. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.